TSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
Well, welcome everybody to Every Man an Answer. My name is Mike Fabares, the voice you hear just before To Every Man an Answer every day. And I'm joined today by Joe Jackson, a familiar voice I know that you know. And he joins us from the big island of Hawaii. Joe, how are you?
I'm doing great, Pastor Mike. It's great to be on the show with you. And I always look forward to this time as people call in with questions, maybe something they read in God's Word or something they heard in a message, or maybe even something they see in our world today. And it's just so awesome that we have God's Word as a foundation we can go to give us guidance and direction in this world to live. So I always look forward to this time on the radio and with our listeners, and I'm excited for today.
That's right. You know, Joe and I preach God's Word, and sometimes we're answering questions that not many people are asking, but this program is all about you setting the agenda for the next hour. So if you have a question about the Bible, about the Christian life, maybe something you're facing as a Christian, and just as Pastor Joe just said, sometimes we need the light of God's Word to shine on the path to know which steps to take. And if we can be helpful, you need to call us, 8888-ASK-CSN or 888-827-5276, or you can run over to the Facebook page and catch us there. You can have the stream going, and you can even engage in that that little chat that goes on there in Facebook. But the best way is to just give us a call. So grab your phone and just dial us up, 888-827-5276. That is the number. Now, I'm assuming, Joe, there at the Sure Foundation Church that you pastor, you've got a special program going on in the summer. It's not business as usual. What kind of special things do you have going on this summer?
Yeah, so this summer, we're actually doing our Summer in the Psalms series, and even here at the church, we're doing a lot of outreach this summer, too. Different family events going on here at the church. And even, you know, this coming Sunday, we have our Father's Day coming up, so we're going to honor all the dads with fish and rice. What better way to honor dads than give them some food this Sunday? So if you're ever here on Big Island and would love to come check us out, we have services at 8 and 10. We're located in Kaiau on the Big Island. You could always go to surefoundation.church and just find out more about us. But yeah, that's what's going on here.
Very good. Now, I'm sure that probably some of the mainlanders here are going to vacation out there in Hawaii. And if you find yourself out there, be sure to look them up. It's just you can find them at surefoundation.church, and you can find directions to their church. 1-888-827-5276 or 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. Whatever's on your mind, no questions too small. No questions too dumb. We want to just address whatever is on your mind, and we want to get started today. We'll start with Mike in Las Vegas, Nevada. You're on the air with Mike and Joe. How can we help?
Yeah, I was wondering, before Christ came and was crucified and rose from the dead, why was the Jews the only one mandated to sacrifice animals and the Jews didn't? Wasn't it where without the remission of blood, you cannot be saved?
Well, no, and let's just start with the first premise that anyone who did want to worship the true and living God, there was something that we saw even coming out of Egypt. There was what's called the mixed multitude. They were later called the proselytes that were invited to join. Now, they had their own court there on the Temple Mount once Solomon built this temple that God instructed him to build, and there was a place for them in worship. So they were definitely involved in the worship, which involved all the things that we read about in the Pentateuch, those first five books of the Bible. So they were invited to participate in the worship. But of course, this was something to be led by the Levites and by Israel. And so it wasn't a salvific act to sacrifice an animal. You can read in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, that it was a symbolic act of laying your hand on the head, for instance, in that simple sacrifice, on the head of that lamb, and having that picture of your guilt in a symbolic way, being transferred to that animal that, of course, commits no moral infraction, and yet that animal is sacrificed and ends up feeding the lives of the Levites and their families, and you go away remembering that the wages of sin is death. So it was all symbolic, but it was commanded, much like a lot of things in the New Testament church are commanded, like the Lord's Supper and baptism. It wasn't salvific. It doesn't forgive you. It just makes you an obedient Old Testament Jew. And even the Gentiles were invited to become proselytes and join in the Jews in worship. Joe, why don't you add to that a little bit?
And I think the key thing to understand is that the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was part of God's covenant with Israel, not a universal requirement for all nations, that God chose Israel to be his covenant people. Again, as Pastor Mike mentioned, we do see, though, that there were still those outsiders that were able to make sacrifice, even as you think of Rahab, who was not a Jewish person, becomes part of the Jewish lineage for Jesus. She would be one of those outsiders coming in. It's also interesting to notice that the first sin ever committed, which was done by Adam and Eve, the Bible says that they all of a sudden knew that they were naked and were ashamed. So they made clothes out of fig trees, out of fig leaves, to cover their shame and cover their nakedness. And when God saw this, the Bible says that God clothed them with animal skins. And so then the question is, well, where did he get those animal skins? Here we see the first sacrifice being made for sin. And again, this is all just a symbol pointing to what Jesus would be, the ultimate sacrifice. That in the Old Testament, the shedding of the animal would cover sin as the high priest took in the blood and went in and placed it there on the mercy seat. It would cover sin, but as Christ comes, the lamb without spot or blemish, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, it doesn't just cover our sins, but it completely removes it. And so all these things were just symbols of what would come. And of course, the blood of Jesus is not just for one nation or one people, but it's for everyone. Pastor Mike?
Yeah, you know, back there in 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon is praying in the dedication of the temple, he prays that foreigners would come to the temple and would know and fear the Lord. So it was certainly going to be a lamp to the whole world. And that is a very clear difference in the New Testament. The church is to go out into the world. It's supposed to invade. We're supposed to take the message as missionaries around the world. But Israel in the Old Testament, just as Joe said, God was making a covenant with that nation. It was to stand there as kind of a beacon on the hill and draw people to that place to learn about the true and living God. They largely failed in that in many ways throughout the Old Testament, but that is what it was called to be, that the earth would know the true and living God through Israel doing what they were supposed to do in the promised land. Does that help, Mike?
Yeah, it did. Do you have time for one more?
Sure, go ahead.
Yeah, when Jesus spoke, I think it says something about he spoke with 5,000 men, and that's not including women and children. So there potentially might have been 10,000 people there.
Right.
Potentially that many people, wouldn't they be like 200 or 300 yards out? I mean, how could Jesus speak that loud?
Yeah, well, I think the numbers, when you talk about feeding of the 5,000, if you've ever been to some of the places around the Galilee where they describe some of these things happening as they sat out there, I mean, you've got the wind sweeping up from the Sea of Galilee. You have kind of some natural amphitheaters taking place. It is very unusual for us in our generation and in our, you know, culture to think about that. But even if you go back a couple hundred years, even to the colonial period of our nation, you find guys like Whitfield and Edwards and others that had to speak very loudly, and they did. They spoke to thousands and thousands of people because preachers were preachers who spoke very, very loudly. As a matter of fact, you can go back to the time that Spurgeon, in the Spurgeon College, they were teaching men that you couldn't even be a preacher if you didn't have strong lungs. And they did exercises to develop their lungs because you didn't have amplification. So today, pastors can pretty much whisper if they need to because they got microphones strapped to the side of their head. But back in the day, you had to be a booming voice to be heard if you were going to speak to large numbers of people. So I think it was possible. It was possible even in colonial America, as you find the revivals, not only in America, but even in Europe, as people were traveling around preaching to large numbers of people. Joe?
Yeah, and it's funny, as you mentioned, Pastor Mike, now we have microphones, but we still yell for some reason when we get excited on the mic.
Yes, that's
But
true.
you're right. When they would count a crowd in that day, they would only count the men. And so the reality is they're not counting children either. The crowd could have been 15,000 that were there, maybe. You see things, though, like in the gospel, there's a time where Jesus is preaching. He gets into the boat and goes out onto the lake a little bit, kind of using this probably to project this voice. And then there's still even the option that it might have been a miracle just him being able to speak to that many people. I mean, he's getting ready to do something impossible. He was the impossible. And so that could even be an explanation there too, Pastor Mike.
Yeah, and I remember been to Israel many times, and when we've taken large numbers of people to Israel, and sometimes we go out there on the Sea of Galilee, we link our boats together and all speak, certainly not to thousands, but to a couple hundred people. And it is interesting how far your voice will carry when you have that sea out there as a kind of a reverberating platform. I just looked up real quick as we were as Joe was talking there to the crowds, the single maximum crowds of George Whitefield. They say reliable reports of 20,000 to 30,000 people that he spoke to at one time. So that's remarkable, and I think that is even more than what we see in the numbers that Jesus spoke to. And I'm not sure we need a miraculous event to make that happen. It just takes a very strong voice and projection to speak to crowds like that, Mike. Does that help?
No, thank you very much. Appreciate it.
Oh, okay, Mike. Hey, we have lines open. We'd love to hear from you. We're going to get to Elizabeth in just a second, but if you have a question about the Bible and the Christian life, give us a call, 8888-ASK-CSN, or that translates into 888-827-5276. We'd love to hear from you today. Pastor Joe and I are sitting by waiting to help you. Whatever it is, something you've heard in a sermon, you've read in a book, some question you've always had about a passage of scripture, whatever might be on your mind, a dilemma you're facing, you think, what would a Christian do? What does the Bible have to say about this or that? Give us a call. No questions too small. We'd love to hear from you today. 8888-ASK-CSN. All right, let's head up to Grants Pass, Oregon. Elizabeth, you're on the air with Pastor Joe and Mike. How can we help?
Good afternoon. I'm so excited that you're able to take my call. I have a question about concerning marriage. My daughter is engaged to be married with a wedding date planned in the next few months. And crazy as it is, sounds her fiance just discovered that he is not legally divorced. He did his paperwork for the divorce and had a lawyer in 2019. It was like 7 years ago. And he only realized that the paperwork didn't go through due to a technical issue of one paper that didn't ever get signed. He wasn't aware of it. So the question that we had was, my daughter has some Christian friends telling her that she could just go ahead and do the ceremony, and then when the divorce comes through legally, because I guess it takes, apparently there in California, supposedly takes 6 months for the paperwork to go through or the waiting period or something, that she could just then go ahead and legalize it, get married legally through the courthouse or something to that effect. My question is would God consider it something that he would be in line with? Would God consider them married if this fiance is divorced at this moment legally, considering all the situations? So I'm not going to tell you what we advised her, but that's just the big question. I've told her, the most important thing is to see what is it that God wants you to do. How does God feel about it? What does he have to say about it for you to move forward one way or the
Now,
other?
every pastor may not agree with this, and I don't know what Joe's going to say, but I do think we are called to submit to the governing authorities. And when it comes to pulling a marriage license, the county recorder is not going to issue a license if he is still legally married. And I think that has to put an end to the plan to pull a marriage license. And it's much like whether it's the deed on your house or a loan going through or the registration on your car, it's not yours until that legal step is made. And I would make sure that a lawyer finds out why that paperwork was never finalized. Make sure it's not just hearsay. You know, why was it not filed or why did a judge not deal with that? I'd want to know for positive sure what happened. I mean, this is an important thing, the dissolution of a marriage, and I want to make sure what happened and make sure that we know all the facts. And I would say my advice would be to delay the marriage until we can have all of this resolved, because it's something that it's like everything else that we submit to that relates to a filing of paperwork in a court under the jurisdiction of a county in this case, which is under the jurisdiction of a state. And if we were in Papua New Guinea or in, you know, Irian and Jaya, we might just exchange, a swine or something and, you know, or some beads around our neck, and we would deal with it with the chief of the village. But that's not how we operate, right? Here is how we operate in this particular culture under these laws. And so my advice would be to postpone everything, be completely honest with everyone who's involved, you know, tell everyone, hey, we had a snag legally here, and we're going to put this off until we get it all tightened up. And I think everyone's going to feel better. Everyone's conscience is going to be clean when it gets around to moving forward. Joe, what is your advice?
Yeah. And, you know, just on that same note, of course, marriage is a spiritual covenant before God first and foremost. But at the same time, it is a legal covenant as well, recognized by civil authorities. So it's important to know where the actual marriage status is. And him on his part contacting the court or the attorney or whoever handled the divorce just to determine exactly what happened and what steps need to be completed for that process. I think one is honesty and two is integrity, which are both essential. My encouragement would be not to panic, but to get the accurate information on what steps need to be taken next, and then to handle it in a way that honors both God and law as well. Marriage is the most important earthly relationship we have. It's representing Christ and his love for the church. And so we want to make sure we just go about it in a way that is legit and honest and with integrity. Pastor Mike?
Yeah, that would be our advice. Elizabeth, how does that sit with you?
You know, I'm fine with it. With regard to the particulars of the case, they already feel very confident that there is no divorce at this point, that the case was dissolved, and because the one piece of paper was missing, and so the young man thought his lawyer was handling it, and so he just assumed everything went through. So from that point of view, it has to be done all over again, which they're in the process of trying to do right now. So I think just the question that they had is, couldn't they just get married before God and call it being married, and that the legal issue was just a technical oversight that happened that nobody knew about, and that could just get finalized later as well. The idea of whether it's important to have both done at the same time, because in reality, the marriage, realistically speaking and legally speaking and technically speaking, the marriage is being married to a divorced man who's not, to a man who's not yet divorced, who's still married.
Correct. Yeah, that's the problem.
The law.
Right.
Right.
So
and we don't want to get this. Yeah, that is the problem. And that's why we would be concerned. That's why the first step that Joe and I both said is we want to make sure that we know everything we can know. This was just a missed signature. I mean, we want to be sure of that. and have someone who's very familiar with family law look at the details of all that, because we don't want, we certainly don't want her going forward with a, you know, a ceremony and a party and a reception if he's still legally married. I mean, that just is not right, nor should she proceed with that. That's like us having a housewarming party and you moving in, but you don't legally own the house. I that's just something we would say you shouldn't do, even though I could quote passages about God providing you a place to live and being someone who gives you a house over a roof over your head. I could quote all that, but it doesn't make it something that makes it legal for you to move into a house you don't own. So that would be our advice. And we know that's a tough situation and things like that in this broken world happen. So we trust that they'll navigate this with wisdom. But that's our pastoral counsel for you, Elizabeth. And call us back and let us know down the road how this all worked out. 1-888-888-ASK-CSN or 888-827-5276. Let's go to McKinney, Texas. James, you're on the air with Pastor Joe and Mike. How can we help?
Yeah, how you guys doing today?
Doing well.
Doing good.
Good, good. Hey, I just had a quick question for you. I'll try to phrase it with kind of my input for what it's worth and see what your take is. I get asked often in the ministry about the book of Enoch. And for me, as a guy that teaches the 66 books of the Bible routinely, my answer is usually just that I don't consider it obviously part of our canon of Scripture. And people say, well, hey, it's quoted in Jude. And I say, well, Paul quotes Cretans and Titus. That doesn't make everything they wrote correct, right? So the question is, would you guys take the book of Enoch, and what's the best answer to someone that's asking about it? Thank you.
Well, I think you've got a great answer that you give, yep. And I would stick with that answer because that's 100% accurate. Anything that's quoted in the Scripture, just like anything Joe and I may use or you might use as an illustration in your sermon, you know, I can quote the Los Angeles Times, but that certainly doesn't mean that I believe everything that's printed in the Los Angeles Times. So you have it absolutely right. And I would start with the fact that it is in the category of false attributed writings. We call it the pseudepigrapha, as you may know. And that means it was written somewhere in the, you know, the third to second century BC. And it wasn't written by Enoch, because Enoch was way back in the book of Genesis. So I already know out of the gate, this is not a book written by Enoch. And I don't want to even begin with a book that claims to be from Enoch and wasn't by Enoch. So it is just outside of the boundaries of anything that's ever been considered canonical, even though it is quoted by Jude. And I get that. And there's no problem with that. Just like Paul quotes the Epicurean philosophers, doesn't mean he thinks everything the Epicurean said, or the Stoic philosophers that he quotes also, doesn't mean that they're all true. Joe?
Yeah. And just another thing on the book of Enoch, it's about three different books. And they believe it's not only is it not Enoch, but it's probably three different authors when they look at the writing styles. So one, it's claiming to be Enoch, and the reality is it's actually probably three different authors. Another argument that people will use, James, that I've heard, is that, well, it was found with the Dead Sea Scrolls. And that is true. It was found with the Dead Sea Scrolls, but there were multiple books found with the Dead Sea Scrolls. Where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, it wasn't just God's word, but it was actually more like a library that was found that had God's word in it. And so, you know, the enemy's attack right from the beginning has always been on God's word. When he asked Eve, did God really say that you'll surely die? And since then, he's still attacking God's word. And so today, you know, YouTube and TikTok, they make all these videos about the book of Enoch. And it really intrigues, even I'm seeing in my church, a lot of younger people. But we have the 66 books we have for a reason. And as we learn why they picked those books, it really helps us to have a defense for why we believe that the word of God we have is the word of God. And anything outside of that, we can't build doctrine or life on. Pastor Mike?
Yeah, absolutely. And I would say all you do is start reading it. I mean, I know the first section is very interesting to people because it ties back to Genesis 6. But if you keep reading beyond the section of the parables and get into the astronomical books and the dreams and all the rest, it just is so far out there. I mean, no one's going to say, let me do my quiet time in this section of Enoch. It just is not. It is not edifying material. It is not something you're going to build your life on. You don't want your pastor preaching from it this weekend. It's all the hype that you get. And Joe said it so well. Every generation, it seems, younger generations, they all want to latch on to something. And in essence, what it does is it denigrates the Bible because we have the Bible sitting there on our shelves for us to dig into and to mine its truth. And yet someone's going to throw up, at least a generation ago, it was, hey, what about the Gospel of Thomas? You know, what yeah. about the Gospel of Philip? You know, what about these books that seem to make it seem like Jesus was married? I mean, right, the Gnostic yeah. writings were all the yeah. rage at one time. So now
the,
it's
the Da Vinci okay, Code.
Right. The Da Vinci yeah, Code yeah. made all that popular. So yeah. it's just we're cycling through another thing that's distracting yeah. people from the Bible. Let's go back 2,000 years. We've been dealing with the 66 books of the Bible. Yes, we've had the Apocrypha, which is a whole different story of intertestamental sure. books. They've always been seen as alongside of the Bible to give us some historical information in the intertestamental period, but never assumed to be scripture until the Counter-Reformation about 450 years ago. And that was driven by a political, ecclesiastical agenda. So does that help give you a little bit, James, a little more ammunition? I think you already had answered it well to your, mm-hmm. your critics and mm-hmm. friends, but does that help?
Yeah.
Okay.
No, absolutely. That's spot on. I tend to joke like, hey, if you've already read all of the 66 books and have a good understanding, knock yourself out. And usually that immediately qualifies everyone. It's like, never mind. I haven't done yeah. that yet. So
that's right.
That's
right.
kind of my joke answer, but I yep. just appreciate you guys' insight on that. Thank you guys yep. so much.
Yeah, well, you're yeah. on the right track, James, and I use that too. You know, if you read through the Bible five times,
right.
why don't you just go ahead and jump into the Book of Enoch? And by the way, that's not a bad thing to say, because once you do get acquainted
yes.
with the wisdom of Scripture, right, think about it. You start reading Enoch or you know, the yeah. Gospel according to Philip, and you realize well, this is
the nutty. Quran, whatever, yeah.
Right, exactly. The Pauli canon, you start yeah. realizing it nothing compares to the yeah. wisdom of the God-breathed word, and that's where we need to go for God's wisdom. Absolutely. So good. Now, if you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, we got a whole nother half of the program yet to come. Let's fill up those phone lines with your questions, 8888-ASK-CSN, or it's 888-827-5276. And if you haven't checked out the To Every Man an Answer Facebook page, you need to do that. That is a good place to go to kind of see back lineups of old shows. And if you can catch up on what you missed, you can do it there. And we'll be back with the rest of the program with Joe Jackson and Mike Fabares right after this quick break. We'll see you in a bit.
If you could save a life, would you? Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country and gives the gift of life on average 200 times a day because of you. Meet Dan Steiner, president of Preborn.
God may well ask us. Our grandkids may well ask us. Back then in the late 20th, early 21st century, they were killing babies, Grandpa. What did you do about that? And you can say, I sponsored a baby for $28 an ultrasound for a mother to see her baby every month.
An ultrasound can be the difference between the life and death of a baby.
That ultrasound changed everything for me. It really did. That made it all worthwhile to know that I was going to have a little blessing. And when she got here, it was just, oh my gosh.
Preborn provides you with the opportunity to give the gift of life to a baby who desperately needs our help. For more information, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Maybe this is you too. There's enormous frustration right now with healthcare costs. It is amazing. Healthcare costs for families in the last 20 years have almost tripled, and it just keeps getting worse. All this to say, this is why MediShare is so in demand right now. People are looking for alternatives, and MediShare is proven. You can save thousands of dollars a year and actually like it more. Over a million Americans are now part of healthcare sharing, and MediShare is the gold standard. It's trusted. It works. It's been helping people save money and have peace of mind now for 30 plus years. It's not some big impersonal thing either. It's a community of people like you helping each other. So yeah, if you're frustrated too, here's your chance to make a refreshing change. You'll notice the difference as soon as you call. They're easy to talk to. You can get a price within 2 minutes. Here is the number. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
Welcome back to another half an hour of To Every Man an Answer. I'm your host, Mike Fabares, for the afternoon at least. And I'm sitting in here with Pastor Joe Jackson from the big island of Hawaii, enjoying the tropical breezes and all that with that. And it's not the same when you work there and live there, but when we go on vacation there, man, it's amazing. So good for you. And I hope it's going well there. Go ahead.
I always tell people, man, I'm suffering for the Lord doing ministry out in Hawaii.
There's
nothing like it.
That's good. That's a good place to be. Hey, if you have a question about the Bible, the Christian life, please give us a call. 888-827-5276. We'd love to tackle your question here live on the air. Don't be afraid. You sound just fine on the radio. I know you're going to say, I sound funny. You don't sound funny. You sound just fine. So give us a call. 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. Let's head up to Washington State. Pastor Robbie, you're on the air with Pastor Joe and Pastor Mike. How can we help?
Hey, Pastor Robbie Robertson here in East Wenatchee. I just wanted to comment the gentleman that called in a little earlier about the conversation, how the Lord could talk to so many people. And I really appreciated what you talked about with Spurgeon and all of them. But, you know, if we go back and remember, I was telling the screener that the conversation between David and Goliath. My daughter teaches a Wednesday night chronological Bible study at our church. She's been doing it now for like 23 weeks. And it's been really interesting because she showed the picture of the Valley of Elah and actually where Saul's groups were and the Philistines were at. And here you had Goliath yelling across the valley to Solomon, to Saul, and you had David commenting back to, you know, to Goliath. And of course you had the creek, the dry creek bed down in the bottom of this valley. But it's interesting on these situations, even in the, like you were talking about, the acoustics, being by a lake and having a, some kind of a wall behind you, a cliff or whatever, the echo chamber is unbelievable. And, but I just thought, first thing I thought about was that deal with the hundreds of thousands of these guys on both camps on each side of this valley. And here, Dave and Goliath are having a conversation with each other.
that's a great reminder. I know when we go there, we can take our tourists to that valley and just imagine what it'd be like to get everyone's attention if they're at a standoff on both sides. That's just, you're right. We don't know the extent of what it's like to get your voice to project the way they had to if you're a leader in the ancient world. I think of that often. I think of that often when I think about preachers. We just don't do what they used to do as preachers. They didn't have buildings, a lot of them, obviously, in the early centuries of the church. And then they finally got buildings, and it was a little bit easier. But still, if your ministry was big, you better be able to project your voice. And there's a lot of examples in the outdoors, like with David, as you say, Pastor Robbie. That was going on, and that's a good reminder, and I appreciate that. Any comments on that, Rob?
Yeah, well, again, too, you know, it could have been a miracle as Jesus is speaking to all those people. You know, even in the book of Acts, as they're in the upper room, there's over 100 of them. They're all speaking in different languages, and yet people can still hear their language. And even that's kind of a miracle. How can you hear what one person is saying over everyone else? And so there's some things I think recorded in the Bible that doesn't necessarily it's not labeled as a miracle, but it could be an explanation for some of the things we see. Pastor Mike?
Well, it's true. I mean, it could be. There's no doubt that God was absolutely about getting his message out, and he was going to get it done, and nothing was going to get in the way of that for sure. Yeah. So I appreciate that reminder. Well, 8888-ASK-CSN, that's the number. Let's head to Morgan in Florida. You're on the air with Pastor Mike and Pastor Joe, who I just called Robbie. But there you go. Morgan, how can we help?
Hey, so I got saved 20 years ago, and I've been listening to, like, CSN and Christian radio since then, and like, Focal Point's music is the most standoutish music, I think. I think your the guitar licks like are like so smooth. It's amazing. And I've tried looking on your website to find out like a recording of that or any credit to actually who does the music on a Focal Point. And knowing that you're into music, thinking that maybe it's you, but can you point me in a direction of who does the music for Focal Point?
Yes, well, that's a great question, and I'll give you a little history as long as we're asking. The music that's on this program, before it was on this program, is by a group called the Rippingtons, and I used to utilize this band as intro music for Focal Point, and that was years and years and years ago. And then I got to the place where we got on more and more stations, and I was advised, you better get something that's not from some other group. So there's a group called Roger Kemp and Company out of Westlake Village here in Southern California. And they advise that, hey, you should get something that's completely done and created for your program so that you can hire them and create the rights for it and you own the rights. So that's what we did. And I would have to get a hold of the president of that company, Roger Kemp. He would know. And you know what? Since he did it, I don't think he'd mind a phone call. Roger Kemp and Company, Westlake Village, they're the guys that directed. They hired someone on our behalf to create that. And I don't know who it was, but we own it. We purchased the rights to it. And so we have it. I don't know who came up with the licks. But we had several different things, as I recall, that they submitted different musical. I had to pick one that I liked. And that's the one I settled on. And you're right, it had a background in music. And I thought it was something. I probably wasn't as much as I thought I was. But I like that. And we stuck with that. And that's been there for years now. So I started with Rippingtons, but I ended up here with this guy, this unknown guy that I couldn't name. And I probably should. I feel bad now. I should know the guy who created it. But he was a guy we just hired to do it, Morgan. So Roger can tell you who did it. I know that's unsatisfying, but does that gives you a little of the history. No one's ever asked me that before.
Yeah, I try to be original. I was hoping to have a question that nobody'd ever asked. And you should like put a link on your website, you know, for like the whole gist of it, because it really is excellent. And I think that everything we do for the Lord should just be excellent. And whenever they laid that track down, it is just absolutely perfect. You know, I mean, it just sounds great. It really does.
Thank you, Morgan.
Like I said, I've been listening to Focal Point for 20 years. And I haven't gotten tired of it yet. Every time I hear your program come on, I like, okay, everybody shut up. All right, this is excellent. You know what I'm saying? It's just great. Well,
that's very kind, Morgan. I appreciate that. And it is funny because you make these decisions, Joe. And yeah. I remember sitting there listening to stuff, trying to pick this. And you make a decision and you never think you're ever going to have anybody say, that was a good decision. But there it is. It took
Amen.
Over 20 years and someone finally said, hey, Pastor Mike, that was a good decision on that that lick there that you chose. But there you go. There you go. Well, I like it. And I remember my kids were little. They used to joke around and pick fun at me. And they would come into the room and sing that little line. They would parrot that line to make fun of me just a little bit. So there you go. That's fun. All right, let's step to Olympia, Washington. Debbie, you're on the air with Pastor Joe, Pastor Mike. How can we help?
Hi, guys. I just want to ditto what the previous gentleman said. I've been listening to you folks for many years, my husband and I, and even before I was married, I was listening to you guys, and you're just such a blessing to everyone. I go to a church locally here, and I've been going there for many years. We're putting on a play, and the play is Aladdin. So I have a 32-year-old son, and when he saw that we were putting on this play, he's like, Mom, what's going on? Why are we putting on a play about a magic carpet and a genie? There's not a lot of redeeming factors in any of it. So I was just wondering what your guys' take is on that. Is that something that, I don't know, it just seems to be something that I've, you know, in a quandary about.
All right, Joe, what do you think about Aladdin?
Yeah, so I think the question is it based on Aladdin and they're trying to use that to put the gospel, or is it Aladdin where the message is being presented in a way that glorifies magic or unbiblical spirituality or cult practices? If it's doing that, then that would be a red flag to me. If they're maybe using some of the same characters but telling a different story, I could understand maybe trying to use it as a tool to reach the unsaved. But it just comes down to, is it based on Aladdin or is it Aladdin? Because I would have a problem with the magic and occult things in that.
Yeah, we pastors have to make decisions all the time about this. And that's certainly something I would think in our church, I would say ex-nay on that. Yeah, that's not a good idea. Not to mention, if there's any group being just in the shadow of them here in Southern California, they love to litigate whenever you're taking their stuff and altering it. I would not want to be in the target, in the sights of Disney wanting to mess with us by taking their character and trying to turn it into a religious expression. Even if you did try to say, hey, we're just platforming off of Aladdin to make some spiritual point. And if it's not a spiritual point, then I think, as Joe said, what are you doing, right? Are we just here to entertain them? What's next year? Is it going to be a Toy Story? I mean, I don't know. We're not here to entertain people with worldly stories. We're here to make disciples of Christ and teach them to observe all that Christ commanded. So I'm assuming what Joe said is what they're trying to do, and that is to take something that has an attraction for kids or the world and turn it into some kind of leverage to draw them to Christ. And if that's the case, I guarantee you, Disney lawyers in Burbank and in Anaheim are not going to be excited about that. And I don't know. I hope it's not a big church, because it's a big church. It could catch their attention, and who knows. But I'm going to say, Debbie, not a great idea. That's my my quick bottom line on that.
And just to add, sometimes the heart is right. The heart is right, but the method isn't always right. And so I would think that would be key to look at, too, is maybe they have the right heart, but they're just using the wrong method and lacking wisdom in that area. And to me, that's what it kind of sounds like is going on there.
Yeah. And it's funny, here at our church, we're just setting up. I just walked the campus for our big, we call it Camp Compass here. Our church is called Compass Bible Church. And so we call it Camp Compass. It's a big VBS, but we look at a lot of different curriculums, and often we can't find it. We've got a gifted team. So we write our own, they write their own, and they come up with something original. And it, of course, it's all about bringing people to understand the story of Christ and the gospel better. And we don't have to hook them in with, SpongeBob SquarePants or whatever's popular these days. We go straight for it. I mean, we may talk about, the forest, or we may talk about the beach or whatever, but it's not trying to hook people with some worldly story. So, I think if people got creative in the church that you're talking about, if it's your church, hopefully there's some creative people that can build a story that can get right to it. What are we trying to talk about? What are we trying to get kids to think about, or adults to think about? Let's create something that's going to do that. Does that help, Debbie?
Oh my gosh, it helps so much. And I was really proud of my son, to be inquisitive about it, because, when he said that to me, I didn't even know that we were putting on the play. I just had a new grandson, and I've been kind of, locked in on him. So I'm like, wow, let me just call to Every Man and Answer and see what they think. And you kind of have the same sentiments that we do. So, I just might check it out and see exactly what the premise is, if they're, twisting it a little bit. I don't think we're big enough that, Disney would, have anything to do with it, hopefully, if we are twisting it. But thank you so much. I really appreciate it, gentlemen.
Okay. Yeah. Well, like Joe said, people do it with good intentions, and but there might be a better way. And there's a lot of curriculum out there. You don't have to recreate the wheel. There are plenty of churches and Christian organizations that create some really good stuff that helps people. And we don't have to go to worldly stories to teach people about Christ. All right. Let's go to Millie Ann in Denton, Texas. You're on the air with Pastor Joe, Pastor Mike. How can we help?
Hi, good evening, pastors. I'm calling in regards to, I guess, a standard question, but I'm doing this for a friend, more or less.
Okay.
Who can you guys expand a little bit on who the angel of the Lord is?
Mm-hmm. And you're asking for a friend. Likely story, Millie Ann. I'm just kidding. Yes. Asking for a friend. Yes. No, that's a great, great question. And Joe, I'm sure you get that all the time. And yeah. It's not a straightforward answer all the time.
Sure.
There's some tough passages. What do you say to this?
Yeah, well, this is one of a fascinating figure that we see in the Old Testament. And I think there are times where it refers to an ordinary angelic messenger. But I think there's other passengers where it appears that the angel of the Lord is more than just a created angel. For example, in Exodus 3, it says the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Yet the text goes on to identify the speaker as God himself. And there's other times that we see this where Hagar encounters the angel of the Lord and speaks as though she had seen God right after that. And so I think there are passages where the angel of the Lord's mentioned, where this is actually an appearance of Christ, what's called a Christophany, a special guest appearance that Jesus makes in the Old Testament before the New Testament. But I think there's different passages, and you just have to look at each one and come up with the decision whether this is angelic or whether this is divine, and this is actually Christ himself. Pastor Mike?
Yeah, and this is a great question. Let's just get the words straight, because this is why some passages seem to look like maybe this is just a regular angel. Angel itself, even in, we get the word angel from the Greek word angelos, or in the Hebrew, it's melech, and it just means a messenger, right? It's not just a baseball team. It means a messenger, and a messenger of, in this case, Yahweh, a messenger of the Lord. Angel of the Lord is simply a messenger of the Lord. And you think, okay, that's what angels are. They're messengers of the Lord. They come and bring a message from God. And that's true. But in the case of the angel of the Lord, when you start talking about the angel of the Lord and the way he's presenting the message and the way people are responding to him, like at that passage that Joe just talked about where the burning bush is going on and Moses is responding, it seems like this is God speaking. Now, that's where you realize that so many people, I think of Manoah and his wife in Judges 13, he responds, we're going to die because we've seen God, right? He used the word Elohim. They think this is God. So is that just someone overwhelmed with some kind of heavenly messenger and he just thinks it's God? I don't think so. There's enough passages that seem to present that there is a clear divine being that's not just a heavenly being, but as he said, I like the way you put it, Joe, a special guest appearance of Christ coming before his incarnation, a pre-incarnate Christ. And I think that's the traditional conservative view, maybe not of every time we see the Melech of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, but in many cases. And that's where we got to take it on a case-by-case basis. But so many times as they see him as the Lord, as they speak, the angel of the Lord speaks at first person as the Lord, as people respond to him as he's the Lord. They call him God. They call him Lord. It does seem like this is a divine being in a physical form, and that's who Christ ends up being, right? He is God in human form, the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form, and it just makes sense and it fits. So we do think that in many cases we're dealing with probably the pre-incarnate Christ. Does that help, Millie-Ann?
Absolutely. So would you say that is also, he's the one that's defending Joshua? I'm trying to remember which of the Old Testament prophets it is that says that he's defending Joshua. The Lord rebuke you, condemning Joshua.
In Zechariah, right? In Joshua, not the Joshua, the understudy of Moses, but we're talking about Joshua, the high priest. And yes, that's another example of the angel of the Lord, which really seems like we're dealing with in that passage, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12. It seems like we're dealing with the intercessor of Yahweh of hosts, and he seems to be filling the role that we see in the New Testament as the one who's making atonement for Zechariah. And I love how he admits that even the best among the Israelites, the great high priest, Zechariah, is just a brand plucked from the fire, in essence, and he stands there as the one who clothes him in righteousness. There's so many Christological features in that passage. So, yes, I do think we're dealing with that in Zechariah. Chapter 1.
Yeah.
That's great. Great question and a great passage to go to, which we didn't mention. So we appreciate the call, Millie. I hope that helped. Let's go to Dina in Maui. How can we help?
Yes, that's me. Oh, yes. Hi. I wanted to ask you your opinion and about Ellen G. White. I've studied with Adventists for many years, and I was actually baptized at one time ago with Chuck Smith and Corona Del Mar. And My family, my daughter's family, are Seventh-day Adventists and studied with them. And I just wanted your opinion of her credibility.
Yeah, well, I have a strong opinion about Ellen G. White, who claims to have started to have visions in December of 1844. I don't think she has, as they say among Adventists, the spirit of prophecy. I think she's a plagiarist, and I think that's been proven even through Alfred Erdesheim's writings, who's written so much from evangelical circles. She lifts passages right out of his writings, word for word, among other writers that she plagiarizes. I don't think a prophet is plagiarizing other people's writings. She writes a lot of things that she doesn't even adhere to herself, but she claims to be the one who is speaking in basically in an infallible way. And I've got plenty of quotes that I have used to teach on the fact that she elevates herself to a place that's no mistake, that the church has ever since then said that she is an infallible interpreter of Scripture. And just like every other group that starts to lift someone up, whether it's the papal authority or whether it's Mary Baker Eddy or whoever it might be, that they say, oh, yeah, the Watchtower and Tract Society is the infallible interpreter of Scripture. And once you do that, then I'm going to say we got a big, big problem. And I think if you analyze Ellen G. White and what she said, what she taught, some of the prophecies that she made, I don't think they work, not to mention the cornerstone interpretation of the message of the three angels, I think is an absolute disgrace to handling Scripture, because that is not what's being taught there. The mark of the beast is not Sunday worship. There's nothing in the text of Scripture that says that. There's no way you can see that passage and get to that conclusion. What you're going to have to claim is that God's given you a private interpretation, and I am not buying that at all. And that's exactly what she taught. And then a lot of the Adventists have to walk that back, and they do now. I've even got Adventists that are willing to come and visit my church. Well, not back in the day, you couldn't, because it's the mark of the beast to come on a Sunday to come to church. So I have no respect for Ellen G. White. I have no respect for her writings, because a lot of it is plagiarized. She didn't even keep her own standards, right? She claimed people couldn't eat certain meats, right, that she had to be a vegetarian, and yet she ate meats. There's chronicles of people that testified to how she taught things that she wouldn't do herself. There's plenty of evidence for her not being a faithful person to her own teaching. And I know they'll fight and fight and fight, but look at how much even the White estate keeps back and under lock and key that they don't want out about Ellen G. White. So it really is something that I think is misguided. And I think we all need to set aside Ellen G. White. There's a lot of very fine people I know that are partial to the Adventist church. They misunderstand the role of the Sabbath. But if you're asking specifically my opinion of Ellen G. White, there's just the tip of the iceberg from me. Joe?
Yeah, and as you mentioned, I believe there are real saved people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that may be confused on some things doctrinally, but the big thing for me is to say that the mark of the beast is to worship on Sunday. That means all the apostles and all the followers and believers in the book of Acts that would gather on the day that Jesus resurrected to celebrate his resurrection, well, they all took the mark of the beast, which is simply not true. She was a false prophet. Her teaching was off. Her doctrine was off. And even the Seventh-day Adventists noticed this and had to make some tweaks in some of their doctrines. And so I would just, I think that, you know, any of her teachings or writing, we should steer clear of, Pastor Mike.
Yeah. And really, they're going to claim that everything that Joe just said is not true, that they didn't worship on Saturday. They will say that Constantine was the one who made that happen in the fourth century. And I would suggest a simple book, a scholarly book. It's very good. It's called From Sabbath to the Lord's Day, a Biblical, Historical, and Theological Investigation. From Sabbath to Lord's Day. It's by D.A. Carson, Don Carson. It's out there. It's a compilation of authors that wrote on it, but you can find it anywhere you buy books. But it's a great historical look at whether or not that claim is true, because the Adventists have to say that the early church did worship on Saturday. Now, I know you can find Paul going into the synagogues. I get that in his evangelistic effort, but it is wrong to say that they worshiped on Saturday until Constantine. Just not true, and historically you can prove it. So, Dina, does that help at all?
Oh, yeah, that helps a lot. There's, but on the Sunday law, because I have family, in-laws that are, you know, like,
raised and their parents even taught at the big school back east. So they've, you know, and then they also believe, they also claim they're pioneers, so they know about how some of the writings have been, you know,
right,
changed,
right,
or whatever. And they say on the books that there are Sunday laws and there are Sunday laws coming.
Right.
I mean, they,
right,
I hear that there are Sunday laws on the book.
Right. I understand. And we're out of time for today, Nina. But I would be very wary. Joe, thanks so much for joining me today and being a part of the program and your wisdom, sharing it with us. Thank you for all of those of you that listened. And my name's Mike Fabares. We'll see you next time on To Every Man an Answer. Bye-bye.